had a challenge. We've always had a challenge with ethics and morality in the church and outside of the church for that matter. We've always had a challenge sometimes of getting people to serve as servants of Christ in the church. And we've, you know, every preacher will tell you, even when I was a child and before, we always have a challenge of not having enough money for ministry. But one of the greatest challenges that I never thought we would be faced with in the church today is a decline in church attendance across this country. Not only the pastors personally I talk to, but also statistics and the studies are showing us that, as a matter of fact, 55% of the people that attend church, they say on a regular basis, only attend once a month. 55% of those who say, I attend church, only attend average once per month. And I never thought we would be in this state, in this condition, where church attendance wasn't important to us. And so, now I got to admit, there's some Sundays I don't want to get up and go. But I understand the joy of being in the house of the Lord. Matter of fact, we can come up with all different kinds of reasons why, and people can come up with different reasons why we don't go to church. We don't go to church like we used to, or today we have a lot of what they categorize as church dropouts, people that grew up in church but don't attend. We could talk about people in the church. We could talk about a lot of things. One pastor who is an avid sports fan, season ticket holder to the sports, major sports in his area, he just decided that he wasn't going to go into any of the sporting events anymore. And so this pastor decided that he was quitting. He says that the reasons for not going to any more games, and I'm going to quote what he says. He says, the football, there's football in the fall, basketball in the winter, baseball in the spring and summer. And he says, this pastor, an avid sports fan, has had it. He said, I quit. I quit the sports business once for all. You can't get me near one of those places again. And he says, and I'm going to tell you the reasons why. Listen to his reasons why. He said, every time I went, they asked me for money. And then he says, secondly, the people with whom I had to sit didn't seem very friendly. The seats were too hard and not comfortable at all. I went to many games, but the coach never called on me. To play in the game. The referees made decisions which I could not agree. I suspected, he says, that I was sitting with some hypocrites. They came to talk to their friends, paid no attention to the game, and to see what other folk were wearing rather than see the game itself. Some games, he says, went into overtime, and I was late getting home, so I'm not coming back anymore. The band even played some songs that I never heard before, and they never displayed the words on the screen. It seems that the games are scheduled when I want to do other things. He said, not only that, but I was taken to too many games by my parents when I was growing up. And then he says, last reason why I'm not going is because I don't want to take my children to any games because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like. It's interesting because these are all the same excuses that we use for not going to church. You might have heard about a golfer by the name of Jones. He liked playing golf all during the week, but especially with his buddies on Sunday mornings. And so he was 20 minutes late at the first tee on Sunday morning, and the other three members of this foursome, they were about ready to drive on without him. Then he showed up, and they said, well, what happened? Why are you so late? He said, I agree with my wife, explains Jones. And he said, last Sunday we decided from now on out, we're going to toss a coin to see whether or not I go play golf on Sundays or I go to church on Sundays. And so he said, heads, I play golf, and tails, I go to church. And so they said, that still don't explain why you're 20 minutes late. He said, I had to flip that coin 40 times before it landed on heads. Sometimes getting up on Sunday mornings and coming to church is like a toss of the coin. Heads, I go, and tails, I'm going to keep my tail in this bed. And I know some of you are saying, because you're here this morning, well, the pastor ain't talking to me. He needs to record this and let some other folk hear it, because I go to church every Sunday. He's talking to the part-time church folk. But the question is not just, do I attend church on a regular basis? But the question is, why do I get up? And with what heart or motives do I attend church on Sunday mornings? Francois Fenelon was the court preacher for King Louis XIV of France. And in the 17th century, one Sunday when the king and his attendants arrived at the regular chapel service on Sunday morning, he realized there wasn't anybody there but him and the preacher. And so he asked the preacher, "What is the meaning of this?" And Fenelon replied, "I had published that you would not come to church today, in order that your majesty might see who serves God in truth and who flatters the king." There's a lot of folk who come to church for various reasons. And just because we're here, it does not mean that our motives are pure. You might be even saying on top of that, but not only am I here, but I serve every single Sunday. While a lot of folk are just sitting still, I'm active in the church, in other words. And let me say this. When a chicken first gets its head cut off, it still runs around and is more active than ever. The problem is he's dead, but he doesn't know that he's dead. So just because we're busy, and just because we're active, doesn't necessarily mean that we have the right motives and the right heart. So I changed my whole sermon yesterday because I wanted to save you some time and some energy on Sunday mornings so you don't have to flip a coin to decide whether or not you're going to come. So you can question whether my motives are right or not, and if it's just a waste of time in coming. So today I'm going to preach in a little different angle and paradigm. My sermon topic is 7 reasons why you should not go to church. 7 reasons why you should, Randy, not go to church. Randy's here all the time, and he's active, and his head is on. All right? His heart is in the right place, but he was smiling, so I thought I'd call his name. Y'all ready for this? Number one, here's my first reason why I don't think you should go to church. It's because you might find yourself glorifying God and obeying his word regarding church fellowship. And you probably don't want to do that. This is what the writer of Hebrews has to say about our Sunday morning gathering and our fellowship together in the Lord. Hebrews 10:25, he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some." In other words, there's always been some folk that didn't go to church. And they probably had their own justifications for it. He says, but we're not going to be like some folk who don't come and enjoy the fellowship. He says, but we're going to be exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching that the Lord is soon to return. And so he says that, in other words, if you reverse it, that one of the greatest reasons why believers ought to get up and come to church on Sunday morning and be with other believers is that God might be glorified. And he's glorified in our willingness, in our heart, in our desire to obey his idea of worship. And so you might not want to come because you might accidentally glorify God by simply being present. Second reason why you probably don't want to come to church is because you might mistakenly end up worshiping God by engaging in praise and adoration through song and thanksgiving. And knowing you, you probably don't want to do that. It's because then you really become a worshiper of the true God. engaging in song. And I don't know if it occurred to you, but God is seeking those who are willing to worship him. Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, in verse 23, he says, but the hour is coming, he says this, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking. For the Father not only gives an invitation, but he desires, he's created us that we might worship him. He's seeking such to worship him. For whatever reason, he thinks he's worthy to be worshiped, and that those whom he's created and have given new life in Christ, that somehow or another they would have a desire to worship him. The psalmist said it this way in Psalms 150. He says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. We reminisce on the week of just how powerful and faithful God really is. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. We don't deserve it, but he's done it anyway. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with string and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. I know it gets a little loud in here. You might not like to come on Sundays. Praising with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And say, you don't want to come to church because there's a great possibility that praise might break out in your heart. And you might actually find that God is worthy of that praise. Old folk used to say it like this because they knew who God was in reality. You find yourself crying when ain't nothing sad, laughing when nothing is funny, running and ain't nobody chasing you. Thirdly, you may not want to come to church because it may bring an end to your selfishness by serving someone else and being less focused on yourself. As a matter of fact, you might even find out that you're better than Jesus by staying at home. If you remember the story of Jesus just before going into Gethsemane and his crucifixion, Jesus met with his disciples in an upper room, and there he took off his outer garment, took a basin of water and a towel, and he washed his disciples' feet. Y'all remember that? Y'all were here that Sunday? And he says, do thou likewise. Here's the reason why. For no servant, no student, no pupil, no disciple is ever greater than his master. So if I do this, then you ought to do this. So when we don't serve others, what we're really saying is, I'm better than Jesus. I'm greater than Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, and whoever to the disciples wants to be greatest of all must be the slave of all. For even I, the Messiah, he says, am not here to be served, but to help others and to give my life as a ransom for many. You might not want to come to church on Sunday morning because something just might get in your spirit to take off your outer self, get in touch with your inner self, and bow down and serve somebody beside yourself. You might want to stay at home because staying at home is safe and you can be better than God. There's a fourth reason why you might not want to go to church. It's because you might miss the relaxation that your body needs, and then yet find, if you came to church, rest for your soul. And after all, your body is way more important than your soul. Because that's what we're really saying. But we say, I don't feel like it today. I don't think most Christians understand not only the importance of the soul, but when the soul is fatigued, everything else is out of whack. Our soul is way more tired than our body will ever get. As a matter of fact, our bodies one day will take its rest, but the soul continues to live on. That's the reason why no doubt Jesus says, recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and he says to his hearers who no doubt were sitting down, relaxing their bodies while they were listening to them, tired, working in the field, strenuous labor. But he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, listen, and I will give you rest. And no doubt they were thinking when they heard this, because Lord knows my body's tired, but he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Watch me. Watch how I steal away, even leave my disciples, go into a quiet place on the side of a mountain and have solitude with the Father. Just watch me. Just learn from me. I'm not just resting my body. He says, I'm resting my soul. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. There's a reason why he's gentle and lowly in heart, not stressed out, not anxious, not mad with the world, not angry, not jealous, not envious. He says, and you will find rest for your souls. Because Lord knows our souls are tired. Worn out. Psalm 62 and 1, even in the Old Testament, the great poet in the Psalms, he wrote and said in Psalm 62 and 1, truly my soul finds rest in God. Truly my soul. That's the emotional bank of a human being. The soul is where the person and personality of a person in the existence really lies. The real you who you are. That's the reason why when the body dies, the soul continues to live forever, because that's the real you. Matter of fact, the psalmist even said in Psalms 23, David says, not only does he lead me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, but he says he restores. Our souls need restoration. Our soul is the one that's in bad shape, because if you get your soul right, then you'll know how to treat your body. Again, the soul is the most critical part of who we are. But the soul can, it can shrivel up, it can dry up, it can wither, if you will. In Deuteronomy 6 and 5, this is how important the soul is. The writer says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And if you ever find yourself not loving God at the capacity where you should be loving him, the first thing you check is not your schedule, it's not your Bible references, it's not your church attendance calendar. It is your soul. You got to search within and to see why your soul is in such disarray that you don't love God with your all. Matter of fact, it was Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke 1:46 says, my soul does magnify the Lord. You got to understand what she was really saying, church. My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, can we talk about magnification for a moment? When we talk about magnifying the Lord, magnify the Lord with me, we're not talking about putting God under a microscope. You can't examine God. He is not a God to be completely found out. And he refuses to allow us to handle him in such a way that he's under our microscope. But magnifying the Lord is not a microscopic view of God, but a telescopic view of God. A God who is in the heavens. Listen, when our soul is in the right place, it takes a God who is in the heaven and brings him closer to the soul for intimacy with him. And so Mary was saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. In other words, God is close. He lives inside of me. We have fellowship and intimacy together. We're inseparable. So if you ever feel like God is in the distance, you ever feel like God doesn't care, check your soul. And I'm going to tell you now, you might not want to come to church because there's a bunch of soul checking going on. Even now, oh Lord, even now. The fifth reason why you might not want to come to church is because you may hear the word of God that would bring eternal and all-satisfying gratification, purpose, and joy. And that would cause you to misplace your temporary satisfaction. You might not want to come because you will hear the eternal word of God that would bring an all-satisfying gratification and joy. Somebody say joy.
Joy.
And cause you to miss your temporary satisfaction and pleasure. I don't think we realize just how important joy really is. Somebody say joy again.
Joy.
Theologically, if I could walk through this and start from the back end. Has it ever occurred to you that God wants you to have joy? We talk about a lot of things, about glorifying God, magnifying God, praising God, worshiping God, serving others, i.e. serving God. But has it occurred to you that God wants you, every single Christian, to have joy? He wants you to be joyous regardless of what the circumstances. As a matter of fact, the end goal for us is joy. Can I walk through this? Paul said it this way to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says, not that we have dominion over your faith. It's not that we're lording over your faith as, quote unquote, your pastors. We're not lording over trying to govern your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. Paul says, we're working, we're laboring, we're even fighting for your joy. Paul says, we preach the word of God for your joy. We hold you accountable that you might have joy. Listen, we give you opportunities and challenge you to serve for your joy. We create moments of worship and intimacy with God for your joy. We keep reminding you to glorify God in everything you do for this reason, for your joy. The foundation in which we do all ministry at the end of the day is for joy. I'm going backwards. And so Jesus said that his request for his disciples, for us as believers in John 15:11, is that we might have joy. Listen to what he says. These things I have spoken to you that my joy, somebody say his joy, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy as a result of his joy inside of us might be full or complete, running over. So, joy. The reason why I get up on Sunday mornings and I do what I do and all during the week, for that matter, because I don't know about you, but I want joy. Is that too selfish? No, because it's what God has promised. He said, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He said, I'm going to the cross, yes, to forgive you of your sin and to cancel your sin debt, Yes, for reconciliation, for adoption, for justification. Yeah, I'm going for all of that. But what good is that if you don't have joy? He says, I'm going so that you might have my joy inside of you. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. He paid the price for our joy. And if you ain't got joy, you got to ask, what am I doing here? Yes, we're going to be stressed sometimes. Yes, folks going to get on your nerves sometimes. Sometimes. Life can be overwhelming sometimes. But in the midst of all of that, you can still have joy. So when we find our greatest satisfaction in him, that comes only when he's glorified by us. When God is most glorified, man, Piper says, is most satisfied. What that satisfaction looks like is ultimate
joy.
Some of y'all catch on faster than others. It's joy. God says, I'm going to give you what makes me joyous. Myself. And so when you find your greatest delight in me and glorify me, then and only then are you totally satisfied, and then and only then will you have joy. Not a new career, not another degree, not another house, not more square footage, not a faster car, not more vacations, not more money in the bank, not a new love or lover. Not in another sermon, another song. But when God is most glorified. So when we come to church, you just might hear a sermon and some songs sung about the majesty and the might of God. You might hear that if you completely trust in this God that we're singing and preaching about, that you might have joy. And if I know anything about you, you don't want joy. You would rather complain about people and about situations. It's too hot in church. It takes too long. They're always asking for money. But you don't want joy. You want to complain. So you might not want to come to church. Because if you did, that might be the Sunday that God produces his joy inside of you. And you go home that day and all hell breaks loose. And he says, and that his joy, even in the midst of hell breaking loose, might remain. And that even by Wednesday or next Saturday, your joy might happen to be full. So it's better to stay at home in bed. The sixth reason why you may not want to come to church on Sundays. You just may not. Because you might be exposed to the supernatural power of God. You just might be exposed to the supernatural power of God. Paul says, here's what it looks like when he wrote his second letter and epistle to the Corinthians, or first letter rather, to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Listen to what he says, listen to this principle. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, that's the core of our humanity. We're all born with the Spirit. But at the same token, that spirit is contaminated because of original sin. That's the natural man. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, in other words, is opposed to the mind, the heart, and the will of God. The natural man, my natural man, is in opposition to God. That's why I hear people testifying in church. We used to call it test of lime. When it's going, you talk about how you came running to Jesus and running to Jesus and Jesus is my choice. How long did it take you to get there? How long were you running from Jesus? And listen, chances are most of us didn't come running to Jesus. He was pursuing us. We just got cornered and threw our hands up and say, I surrender. Because the natural man is in opposition to God. The natural man doesn't even understand God. That's the reason why, listen carefully, when we're all up in the natural, and the natural man is the dominant one even inside of the believer. Listen very carefully. Then we start thinking natural things and the things of God seems foolish. I don't understand why we got to go to church every Sunday. I don't understand why we got to go to Bible study on Thursday. I don't work hard all week. Why they have it on Thursday in the first place? It's too close to the weekend. Kids got homework. I got to get ready for the next day. They're talking about the same stuff that they talk about on Sunday. That stuff out of the Bible. I catch it when I catch it. That's the natural man. I don't know why I got to pray. The Lord knows my heart. We don't even say grace anymore. We don't even stop and give God thanks. We don't even bow our head in public. Some folks say, well, I'm not ashamed. No, you're not ashamed. You're just greedy. You can't wait a minute to say your grace and give God thanks. It's not shame because a bunch of stuff you do is foolish in public. So I know you ain't shame. The natural man is an enemy of God and at enmity with God. Don't fool yourself. When you hear sermons, when you read the Bible, when you pray, and God brings about a conviction, you know like I know. 9 times out of 10, I hate to use numbers like that, but the majority of the time, we do not want to do it God's way. I'd rather do it Calvin's way. I'd rather get up some Sunday mornings and just give you a piece of my mind. Not God's mind, but my mind. Then I hear, let this mind be in you, Calvin, that is also in Christ. I don't want that. You're driving along. Sometimes I don't want folk to hear the reverend's voice and see the reverend's fingers when I roll down that window and you cut me off. Don't want to represent Jesus. I want to prove to you that you can't treat me like that and get away with it. I wish I had a witness. Somebody want to be honest this morning. You on your job, been there working 10 years, somebody else come in 2 years, and they get the promotion that you know you deserve. They ain't got no credentials, no experience. You taught them the job. You ain't ready to praise God in that moment. You ready to go down to human resources, file a grievance, call your lawyer. And God the whole time is going, shh, quiet yourself down. Shush, sit down somewhere before you lose your job. I got something else in store for you. You're like, no, no. You're going to biblically try to justify Jesus chased the money changers out of the house of God. No, 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 no. I'm about to flip over some tables, crack some whips. And you find yourself unemployed talking about, there ain't nothing but the devil. Shit, ain't nothing but you. Listening to the carnal man and the devil. The supernatural power of God is able to penetrate through the natural man. And listen, he doesn't make the natural man submissive to him. He makes the spiritual man dominant over the natural man because he says this. It's not just that the natural man doesn't understand, but he can't understand. You can't make the natural man do something that he's not designed to do. You just got to put your foot on him. Y'all know there's some crazy folk in this world that you can never get them to see truth. And sometimes you just got to stop explaining it. I thought I'd get an amen out of that. But somebody say supernaturally, which means that it's way more than the natural. Supernaturally, God supernaturally in his supernatural powers penetrates through the natural man, causes the spiritual man to grow up and to mature and become the dominant man inside of us. The one who longs for God, the one who treasures God above all. And guess what? Then he makes us alive. Paul says to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2, he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. That's supernatural power. And then he raised us up together in Christ and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, Paul says, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this his light shine in our hearts, so we could not know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why when you're at home, you can't know the glory of God. You can't see the glory of God because the natural man is too strong. We become blinded to God and his glory. So God, listen carefully, uses the frailty, the feebleness of a broken preacher on Sunday morning through the foolishness of preaching to be his agent in dispensing his miracles. And God supernaturally, by his power, awakens a dead soul. Sunday morning is an opportunity for a great spiritual awakening, where we began to supernaturally worship and treasure our Creator. Amen. Amen. So the reality is, yes, he breaks down strongholds. He supernaturally transforms. He immerses us in his love, so we have so much love that we can even love our haters and pray for them and speak well of them. He gives supernatural grace to us to do the absolute impossible. But you get that when you come on Sunday mornings. I know you say, I can get it on Wednesday at home, on Tuesday. I can get it on Saturday nights. Listen. But there, if you could get it all at home, why has he ordained Sunday morning for public worship? Something supernatural and special happens on Sunday mornings. Amen? Amen. So let me give you my final reason why I don't think you should come to church. You should not come to church. I got more. I just didn't have time to pull it all together. But seventh reason. It's because you just might come to church on Sunday morning and somebody's going to say something or do something that's going to make you angry, hurt you, or tick you off. And after all, life is better by yourself. Am I right about it? Life is really better alone. You can do it better by yourself. Life, that is. You need nobody else. But here's what I am convinced of. There is no way you can be, listen to me carefully, and I'm going to give you this spiritual principle in parallel. There is no way you can become all that God intends for you to be and reach your full potential without other Christians around you. Let me say it a different way in the natural. When you were born in this world, you did not slide out of your mother's womb and hit that cold hospital floor and everybody walked away and said, you good to go now. Because life is a whole lot better on your own. You figure it out, that walking thing, that eating thing. I'm sure you're going to find some milk from somewhere. Just keep crawling. Go past the nurse's station. There's got to be a whole carton of milk laying around. Feed yourself. Change yourself. Teach yourself how to talk. Teach yourself right from wrong. Teach yourself what's hot and what's cold, what's dangerous and what's not safe. Teach yourself the pleasures. Teach yourself how to swim. Just jump right in. And yet, spiritually, when we're born again, we got this idea that I can go to church when I want to. And when I go, Lord knows I ain't trying to get close to nobody. And I don't want nobody all up in here. Y'all stay where y'all at. I'm going to stay where I'm at. And now you're spiritually undeveloped. Michael Jordan could not have been the basketball player that he came to be without being a part of a team, without proper coaching and training. He would not have become the champion that he rose to by shooting jump shots in the driveway by himself. You have got to be surrounded by people of like minds, like hearts. Listen to me carefully. I ain't talking about the ones who don't want to go to Bible study. I'm talking about like minds, like hearts of Christ, not like your mind. I ain't talking about the folk who want to sit around and gossip, get on social media and talk about everybody else. I ain't talking about them kind of like mind. I'm talking about like the mind of Jesus. When you surround yourself, and then I know what some of y'all are thinking already. I don't even know none of them in the church. Listen, if you don't know any of them, become one of them. I feel like preaching this morning. I know ain't nobody here to listen to it, but I'm gonna. Even the folk that came, they don't want to hear this. You can't survive being alone. And I know you may feel more comfortable sometimes being alone. You may feel somewhat safer being alone and being around your brother. Ain't nobody gonna hurt you when you're by yourself. But how many of you have hurt yourself? I guarantee you we have hurt ourselves more than anybody else have hurt us. My worst thoughts is when I'm by myself. And yet the king wrote in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We hear it oftentimes in wedding ceremonies. I've used it many times. But it really doesn't have anything to do specifically with marriage and weddings as much as the principle applies to human relationships. Because when Solomon, the writer, wrote it, he didn't just have one wife. He had a multitude of wives and women. So he couldn't be saying two is better than one in the specific context of marriage because he had 1,000 to 1. Didn't mean that he was right. Just meant that he was brave enough to record his story. He says two are better than one, companionship, because they have a good reward for their labor. And this is common sense stuff. This is common sense stuff. Do you always want to go out and hang out, go to the movies, go get something to eat with somebody who ain't got no job, ain't looking for no job, and always looking for you to pick up the tab? That's why he's saying, find a friend with a job. That's a true friend that says, since you got the last one, I got this one. You said, well, I ain't see that in the text. That's because you ain't from Detroit. He said, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. When you got two people working with two incomes, that's good reward versus one person working and one income. It's not so much about marriage. If that works, hey, that's fine. You know what I'm talking about? What he's talking about is two incomes is better than one. Then he says, secondly, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has help, I've fallen, and I can't get up, and there's nobody to help me up. But when you have a friend, I'm talking about a true friend, because eventually we're all going to fall on our face. And we're going to get back up and be okay for a while, and we're going to fall again. But it is good to have somebody who is there to pick you up, dust you off, and say you might not want to go down that road anymore. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep each other warm. Now, that's marriage. That's marriage. That's marriage. That's marriage right there. But how can one be warm alone? No, there's a principle there. It's companionship, warm hearts. Because Lord knows, it's cold out here in this world. But if you got two people who mutually care about each other, I'm talking about in Christ, you can warm each other's heart in companionship. And this is verse 12, it says, though one may be overpowered by another, but when you know somebody's got your back, you can talk plenty of junk. When I was growing up, I was the only child. I ain't had no brothers or sisters like everybody else around me. Next door to me on one side, there was 8 kids in family. Next to them was 4. Next to them was 3. Across the street was 5. On the other side, it was 6 people. I was the only child. So I had to really be careful about talking junk. Everybody else say, my big brother. My friend next door said, my big sister. And she was a brute. I started talking junk, and they'd be like, whatever. Because I know I didn't have anybody that had my back. At the end of the day, you got to handle this alone. So when one is overpowered, two can withstand the enemy. When one is overpowered by Satan and the devil, when one is overpowered by sin and temptation, when one is overpowered by the hurts and the words of someone else, you got someone else that is there to support you and encourage you. Listen to this. A threefold cord is not easily broken. A braid is even better than a two-strand cord in twisting. What he's really saying in principle is when God is in the middle of that relationship. This is what he's saying. Listen, when you have companionship with other folk, this is why I say, turn around, find 2 or 3 people you don't know. Introduce yourself. Get involved when you hear the opportunities that are presented on Sunday mornings. We call them announcements. Get involved. Show up. Attend. Serve faithfully. Build healthy relationships with other people in the household of faith. Here's the reason why. The principles are given here. Because life is more productive when someone else is in your life. Life can be more supportive when someone else is in your life. Life is more comforting when someone is in your life. Life is safer when someone is in your life. And life, again, is better when you do it together with somebody else. There's an old Zambian proverb that says, when you run alone, you run fast, but when you run together, you run far. When you run alone, Lord knows you can get there faster. Any of y'all got kids, little kids? You trying to do something even when you want to go grocery shopping? Don't you, when your kids are little, don't you just want to leave the behinds at home? I mean, not only are they going to slow you down, but they want everything. I want this. I want that. You find stuff in the basket that, like, where'd that come from? Then I want to push it. I want to push it. That's when mama warned you, hit my ankle, boy. And I'm telling you now, I'm going to kill you. And before we get past aisle 11, that child ain't paying no attention, gonna run that ankle, boy, just tear that Achilles right out of socket. You can do it better, you can do it quicker, but how many know that if you don't have that child in your life, what would life be like if you didn't have that child or you didn't have other people in your life? Listen, going on vacation, I would imagine, is good by yourself. I've been a few times. But the reality is, I don't want to have to come back home and tell my wife and my kids what it's like all the time. I want them to be there with me. We experience life together. Amen. Amen. Not only that, I'm about to close. But not only that, it's smart to have other people in your life. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. In other words, if your mind is the only mind you listening to, look at your neighbor and say, you a fool. Here's another way of saying, if you're the only one who thinks something and no one else and nobody agrees with you, or disagree with you, then you might be going down a dangerous road. What he's saying is, it's good to have somebody else in your life because two minds are better than one. I know whether you're dating or you're married, I mean, I know, you know, like, sometimes you say, oh, man, you know, I don't even need this because, you know, every time I say something, it's like, you know, every time I want to do something, it's when I say right, and the person say go left, you know, like, you know, you ever ask, say, where you want to go tonight? And it's like, I don't care. And then when you start naming places, nah, I don't want to go there. Like, what you want to eat, it don't matter to me. Well, I got a taste for seafood. Now, I don't want no seafood. I had that last night. But I'm going to say it again. Isn't it good to have somebody along with you who doesn't agree with you at all times? But even in the disagreement, it makes you pull back and check yourself. Check your mind. I got a lot of husbands looking at wives and wives looking at husbands going, that's what I was trying to tell you. I bet you listen to him, but you won't listen to me. That's the way it always works. Don't bring me up in y'all house. It's because if you're going in the wrong direction, you want to have somebody say, I don't think this is the way we ought to be going. Am I right about it? Or when you're going, you're just having a good time like little kids. You're just playing, man. Kids will run across the street and get hit by a car. Not unless you have a parent there that says, hey. Get your behind back over here. They don't understand the dangers, and it's good to have wise people, wise counsel, and to become, learn to become wise and close to other people so that you can be extra eyes and an extra thought and way of thinking. Amen. And it may not be that they're always right, but it does make you pull back. There's a word in the Swahili language. It's the word Ubuntu. Ubuntu means help me see myself through your eyes. Because the reality is, when I'm talking, like even right now, I don't know what I look like. I don't know what my body language is like. I really don't even know exactly what I sound like. I don't even like listening to myself, watching myself on video in the preaching. I just don't like it because I always think I look better and sound better in person than I do on tape. Shut your mouth. So, help me see myself through your eyes. That's the reason why sometimes people say, well, why are you all upset? I ain't even upset. I was just talking. No, you upset. You just can't see that you upset. Why you look like you're down? You okay? No, I'm fine. Why? No, you're not okay. Isn't it nice to have somebody say, no, sit down, let's talk about it. Y'all get this, right? Amen. So let me say this. But that's the reason why we're in the body of Christ. Somebody say body of Christ. Not just this church name, but the body of Christ. I'm closing. Because Paul wrote to in Ephesians, he wrote to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 4:16, he says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. We're all together. But every joint, every ligament, every limb in the body, every single person supplies, has resources to give to those who are in the body according to the effective working by which every part does its share. When everybody in the body of Christ is doing their share, allowing God to effectively work supernaturally in their life, listen to this, it edifies the body. It not only edifies the body, but it edifies, he says, the body in love. It makes the body stronger. It makes the body better. But I know You would rather live your life in isolation. People get on my last nerve. How many nerves you got, because you've been saying that for 20 years? I know it's a convenient and a comfortable thing just to stay at home, or if you go to church, get in, get out, come 20 minutes late, leave 10 minutes early if you get out of here, so you ain't got to be talking to nobody, nobody talking to you, and then, you know, where you work, what you do, where you live, hey, maybe sometime, here's my nut. Yeah, I know you don't want all of that. I know you don't need nobody to help you. You can do it better by yourself. I know you don't want to help nobody else. Let them figure it out the way I had to figure it out. So the reality is, church is probably not for you. I just don't want you to waste your time. Why come? Why bother if you don't want to be bothered by somebody else? Or be, quote, as you say, a bother to someone else. Why get up on Sunday mornings if you don't have the right heart and the right intention of being here in the first place? But I will say this. When you come, there's a strong possibility that your life will never be the same. Ask Moses, God set his bush on fire. It's a close encounter with a divine kind. Ask Abraham. God says, give up the thing that you treasure the most, take it up to the altar and sacrifice it. And yet it was in that encounter that God provided his own sacrifice. Ask David. That when he had a close encounter with the divine kind, when he came into fellowship with God, David took his clothes off and danced naked before the Lord. A radical. Don't get no ideas. I got a weak stomach, all right? Just between you and God at home. As Zacchaeus, a grown-tail businessman. If I can use my imagination on a Sunday morning, who wanted to see Jesus. In a three-piece pinstripe suit with gaiters. And he climbed a tree. And Jesus went home with him, and he wound up giving half of what he had to the poor. That's a blind beggar on the roadside whose sight was restored, or lepers who were made whole and they were cleansed. Ask a crippled man who had been crippled lying by a pool, just waiting on God to do something. But when he met Jesus, God not only gave him the ability to walk, but he started walking and telling everybody else. Ask a foreign woman who made one bad decision after another bad decision, but she met Jesus at a well and was a whole lot thirstier than she realized. And when she drank from that well, water from that living, that living well, she told everybody, come see a man. Ask a man named Saul, who vowed he would not only never go to church, but he hated Christians. He's like a lot of folk today. But he not only became one, but he started building and planting churches all over the European Empire. I'm going to tell you, when you have a close encounter with God, strange things happen in your life will never be the same. Amen. I know you may be saying, if I heard one sermon, I've heard them all. Sometimes I feel that way. If I preach one sermon, I preach the whole Bible. But in closing, it reminds me of a man who said to his pastor, Pastor, this last Sunday you're going to see me. I've come to this church and I've heard at least 100 sermons that you preach, and I got to be honest with you. I don't remember any of them. And I don't think they're doing me any good. Pastor looked at him and said, Brother, I understand what you're saying. He said, but the reality is, I've been married to my wife for 30 years. I've eaten thousands of meals that she cooked, and most of them I don't remember. He said, but this one thing I do know, that if she hadn't cooked and prepared these meals and served them to me, I would have starved to death and I would have died. I can't even remember my own sermon on Mondays. But God is always sowing seed in our lives. Amen. I don't know the words to half these songs up here. But if you get to Wednesday and you just start humming it in your soul, he ain't saying a word, but he's playing the melody, and it's just something inside of us just brings us closer to God. Amen. I've walked into churches, big historic cathedrals, where they no longer have services. But because of its array and because of its grandeur and because of what it once stood for, I can sit there in a pew and feel like I'm drawn closer to God and nobody's saying a word. Because I'm in this special place. I'm going to encourage you not to go to church. Because really, you can do much better by yourself. At home. Turn on your TV. Podcast. You can still get the word. But at the same token, it's like going to a concert and listening to it on television. It's like being at the game or watching the game on television. But there's something special happens in the house of God. And I'm not sure if that's what you really want. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks. God, thank you for your idea. It's all yours. This thing of gathering, the gathering of believers and even the intermingling of unbelievers together Sunday morning, the sacred, the special, this hallowed ground, this place that you call holy, oh Father, this moment in time, oh God, that we've set aside that we might worship you, that we might adore you, that we might have our hearts, Lord, aligned, and that we might, oh Father, enter into the fires, the refiner's fire, that we might be purged and the dross might be removed and we might be cleansed and that we might be reconciled, that we might be forgiven, that we might be filled with your spirit, that we might be drawn to you, that we might come to a place of repentance, that we might leave this place transformed, sanctified for your glory and for your honor, that we might have an opportunity to hold hands, shed tears, and laugh together with our brothers and sisters. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you. God, thank you for the church, and thank you for the Sunday morning experience. If there's anyone here that may not know Christ as his Savior, I pray that they would surrender, oh Father, to Jesus. Say, Lord, here I am. I give you me, and help them to realize you will not only forgive them of their sins, but save them for all eternity. And, oh, Father, give them the greatest gift they will ever receive, ever. Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, oh Father, for his life and blood shed on Calvary's cross, that we might have everlasting life. Now may we leave this place telling others, oh Father, about the joy we found in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord. Let's magnify him. Let's praise him in this place.